Again, welcome. I look so forward to Sunday. Sunday is one of those days that comes around and it doesn't stay long enough. And many times we have days on our calendar, and I can think of the kids, and they get so excited for Christmas to run around. And when Christmas is over, there's sort of a, for the children, you know, the parents have a different, but, you know, the children, it's, oh, can we have Christmas again? Yeah. Can Christmas be another day? And, you know, the thing is for me, that's Sunday when we come together. And we come together in a place like this for one reason and one reason alone. We don't come here to be patted on the back. At least we ought not to. We don't come here for, what funny joke is the pastor going to tell? Because there's times that I just don't feel like telling a joke. We don't come here for the donuts and the coffee. We come here to worship him. That's why we come together. Many days, many different things enter into our life and they rob us of that. And we've got to be very cautious not to allow ourselves to be robbed of the joy and the privilege and the pleasure of worshiping a thrice holy God. I don't know about you, but there have been many times when I've been in a church service and something happens. You know, maybe the person in front of you sits directly to where you can't see what's going on, or maybe a disturbance happens, and the only thing in our minds is from that moment on is the disturbance or that person sitting in front of us, and how dare they. And we go home and we're upset and we think about the disturbance, or we think about this, or we think about that. And we allow it to rob us of the joy and privilege of serving and worshiping God. We don't get these opportunities enough. But what we do is we take it for granted. Maybe I feel a little more this way because we just had the Tortured for Christ movie, and if you were able to see it, if not, I'm sure you'll be able to before long. But just the thought of these men and these wives as well going through what they went through, and there was one part where they took a man who was speaking about God, they took him out of his cell, took him off to another room and beat him severely. And then they brought him in, cast him back into his cell with his fellow cellmates. And he sat down and he looked at his friends and he says, "Where did we leave off?" We're so blessed for a man to leave a beating and say, "I'm not finished talking about him." And yet once the stomach starts to growl, we're ready for church to be done. That's me. We are so blessed. So blessed. We get to come together to praise, sing about, sing to, hear about, speak of him. All other things ought to be put out of our minds. All other things ought to be cast out. It doesn't matter if it's going to rain today. It doesn't matter where I'm going to eat today. It doesn't matter. What matters is Christ and him glorified and him lifted up. I'm ready to preach and I haven't even cracked the spine of the Bible yet. So let's go ahead and get into this. We're getting into Matthew chapter number 22 today. Matthew chapter 22. We've been making our way through, the Stewarding Life series here. And we started with this in looking at the heart of stewardship and what the heart of stewardship is all about. It's about the it's about giving to Him everything of us. It's about giving to Him all of us, and not just a part or a portion. We looked at the stewarding of His members, and this body is not mine own. And we talked about what it was to steward the members of Christ's body, and how we are able to show Christ. And when one of us, Brother John and I, were talking about this morning, when one of us is absent, it's like our foot has been removed, and something just, it's not right. We don't feel right. It's just something wrong, and there's an absence in the body. We talked about stewarding His world and the way the Lord has entrusted to us this place, and how we ought to allow our stewarding of His world and His resources to speak of the love of Christ and to speak of the way God looks at redeeming and reconciling. I'm so thankful. One of the things that hit me in that moment was, I'm so thankful God has a wonderful recycling program. I was worthless. Refuse, ready to be cast out. And He recycled me, made me new. So thankful for that. Last week we looked at the stewarding of His gifts, the gifts of forgiveness and grace and mercy, and how are we stewarding those gifts. This week I want to look at stewarding His relationships. And I have been using this His an awful lot, because I hope that we can get it into our mind. It's His. All of it is His. So stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read in Matthew chapter number 22 here. Matthew chapter number 22. And I want to start in verse number 34. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse number 34. The word of the Lord there says, "And when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer as we ask His wisdom in His word. Father, grateful heart does not express what we have towards You, or what we ought to. Father, thank You is not enough. And Father, what we ask, Lord, from You is for an understanding mind and an understanding heart. Father, that we would be busy looking to what You would have us to know, Father. Father, that You would reveal to us something that needs change, that God in heaven, we would not continue to come and go the same as we were. Father, that when as we arrive each Sunday morning, let our prayer and our heart's desire be, God in heaven, change me. I've not arrived. I'm not good enough. I'm not what I ought to be. And Father, I desire for You, through Your word, the mirror of Your word, to reveal to me something that needs to change. And Father, that my heart would break if I walk away from this place having seen nothing to change. But Father, that I would have a desire, a heartfelt desire to be more like You, to walk away from this place with the very smell of heaven, the very aroma of Christ. And Father, that I would be more like Your Son as a result of my worship, my praise, my study today. Father, we pray these things in Your Son's name and for His sake, believing that You will do it. Because it will bring glory to Him, honor to Him, and Father, that it would be edifying to Yourself. Father, we love You, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to take a look here. There's a, this passage has a sister passage in Mark chapter 12. And if you want, you can go ahead and keep your hand here in Matthew chapter 22 and then find Mark chapter 12, because we're going to be looking at a little bit of the similarities here in just a moment. But I'm often amazed at some of the questions that I'm asked of people sometimes. When we are going through some of the different things that we go through, and I'm asked questions, I'm inquired some different things, and sometimes there are things, you know, you've been asked the questions where you're being baited. You know those questions. They really don't want your answer. They just want to get you in a corner somewhere, and we have those kind of questions. But then there are also questions where people ask out of a sincere desire to know truth. And we understand that many times in Scripture, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they came to Jesus with these questions with a purpose and the intent of trying to trip him up or baiting him. And oftentimes, as we read a passage like this, that's where our mind goes, is that, well, that he must have been trying to bait him. But if you'll look in Mark chapter 12, I see something interesting here. I don't know that I really believe that this is one of those type of questions. I believe this question, there was a little bit of both in play. More than likely, the Pharisees, they gathered together and they wanted to trip him up. But there was this one man, the Gospel of Matthew refers to him as a lawyer. The Gospel of Mark here refers to him as a scribe, which would have been an encompassing type of a thing here. The questioner here states an interesting question. So let's take a look at this question and see what it is that he's asking here. Mark chapter number 12, verse 28 reads this way, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifice.' And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly. He said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any question." What I find in this is that as we're seeing this man and he's asking the question, Jesus does not chastise him. Jesus does not get on to him about anything. Jesus actually says to him, you're close. You are right on the edge, my man. Which indicates to me that this man's question was an honest question of a desire to see, am I doing right? You know, he's answered all these other questions wonderfully well. This man's got to be able to make sure that I am going the right direction. Here in Matthew, we found out that he was a lawyer, but over here in Mark, we find out he was a scribe. We know that it was normal for the Pharisees and the Sadducees to try to trip him up. But you see this man, this man being a scribe, he knew and he practiced the law and he taught the law. The scribes generally were these type of folks who would, they knew the law inside and out. And they were the ones that were the teachers of it. So not only was this man probably a lawyer, but he was what we would refer to as a law professor. He's the one that was teaching the lawyers how to be lawyers. And so the two books, Mark and Matthew, don't contradict one another. For him to be a lawyer would have been part and parcel of that scribal office there. So this man, he says to him, says, "You're telling the truth. There's only one God. To love him with all and to love your neighbor is far more important than any of these, any amount of sacrifice." Can you imagine this man, knowing the law, practicing the law, teaching the law, everyone knew that he was on top of his game. He comes to Jesus and he asks him a question out of a sincere desire. And then when Jesus heard him say this, he says, "Hey, go back to number one. Go back to the beginning.
You want to know what the greatest and the most important commandment is? We go back to the start. This man understood that keeping the law was no way to God because we cannot do it. He understood something. He says, God wants more than anything, complete devotion, complete love. Our affection and our attention are straight on him more than he wants any sacrifice. You remember what David said in Psalm 51? Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart that God thou will not judge. You see, David understood what it meant. He says, God wants our love. God wants us to put him first above all else. Let me give you sort of an example of what this is, because many of us, I'm afraid, many of us, we do what we're supposed to do without the primary. We do what we're expected to do. You know, when I go to a restaurant, I like to order something. If you're anything like me, you look at the menu and you go, "Man, I can't make a decision. Can you just bring me one of everything?" You know, and just lay the table out there and you know, can you just bring it all? You know, but there are times where I'll order something and I'm excited about it. And the young lady or the young man who's waiting on our table, they'll go back to the kitchen. They'll put the order in and then they'll bring the food out and they'll set it before me. And I say, "Oh man, this just looks wonderful. Thank you." And then I sit down and I eat and I enjoy. And I take that bite and it's like, every mouthful is just another experience of heaven. You know what I mean? One of those type of moments. The waiter or waitress served me with no love. No love. It was her job, where she was expected. When I walked into the restaurant, there's an expectation. Waitress, customer. I'm thirsty, fill my cup. I'm hungry, bring me food. I need burped, pat me on the back. You know, there's this expectation that we have with these folks. They're in the food service industry. But that woman can be going back to and you can't believe this idiot out there that's ordering this food. He asked, you know what? We put the stuff on the menu the way it needs to come because that's the way it tastes best, and he doesn't want this on it. You know, she may hate my guts, but she'll bring the food out. She'll serve me and have that smile on her face. Is there anything I can do for you? Anything else you need? And don't you love it? I used to wait tables, so I understand. Don't you love it? You know, you could have asked for the mustard, the steak sauce, and everything else when you placed your order. Do you have to wait till the, God bless that little lady, she comes to the table and she brings all the food and you can see the place is jam-packed. You're like, "Can I get some mustard?" And then she has to go back and bring you the mustard. "Can I get some more to drink?" You couldn't put it all on one list and do it all at the same time. And she's going back to the serving row going, "Does anybody want this table? You drop that burger, put it on this plate. I'm taking it to him." You know, that's what they're serving with no love. Serving. Now there's a difference. There's a difference. There are times that I'll go home and my wife has made something that she knows I like. She did it specifically for me because she loves me. There are things that she does. She'll make there are times, granted, where I come home and I'm looking, anything's going to feed me. Just go, come on, I'm going to eat that shoe here in a minute. But there are times, you know, you sit down at the dinner table, you know what it's like. Mama made your favorite because she loves you. No waiter, waitress, no restaurant in the world is going to treat you that way. They're going to do it because they're getting paid to do it. They're doing it for a tip. They're doing it out of expectation. And I can promise you this, when they're going home that night, they're not, you know, laying down in bed going, "Man, it felt so good to serve that guy. I just love him and I hope he comes back tomorrow." They're not doing that. Many of us, I'm afraid, do this with the Lord. We serve Him because we're supposed to do things. I'm supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to dress a certain way. I'm supposed to listen to certain things. I'm supposed to read certain things. I'm supposed to act a certain way. I'm supposed to do this. And this is what a good Christian does. We have no love for Him when we do it, though. No love for Him. And so the desire is not, we look at it time and time again. What am I supposed to do? Hey, how about this? How about we fall in love with Him? How about we simply fall in love, head over heels in love with the person of Jesus Christ? Let the other stuff take care of itself. Let's take a look at the next thing here. Not only the question and the questioner, but let's look at the greatest sin. If we were to examine our lives right now, if we were to just take a moment and go through our life, what would we say our greatest sin is? Maybe the one that we struggle with the most. You see, for many of us, we would pinpoint some bad habit or perhaps something that we did years ago, and I just can't forgive myself for that. That's the greatest sin that I've ever committed. Or maybe somebody's worried about what they're going to drink or how they're going to live. Or maybe it was their attitude or having an anger problem. Oh, Pastor, you know, my number one issue is my anger problem. But Jesus exposes the greatest sin here in Matthew. He does it in Mark as well, but we're going to stay in Matthew today. He exposes the greatest sin. Look at with me in Matthew chapter 22. Verse number 35 says, "One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.'" Mark adds, "with all thy strength." Now, there's a lot of times that we allow the truth of the passage to get overlooked because we want to over-spiritualize something, and we try to say, see, here in Matthew, it's showing that there's three things, and it's trying to draw the connection of our, you know, being a Trinity made in the likeness of God. Well, let's not overlook the truth of the matter first. Regardless of what the three parts or Mark's four parts have to say, let's look at the truth of the fact that Jesus is saying, love God with everything. That's the point and the crux of the passage. Love Him with all of us. You see, Jesus refers to the Shema here. Now, the Shema was the Shema Yisrael. It was the thing that would be quoted. If you go back with me and keep your hand in here, Matthew, and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's see this. The Shema Yisrael was Shema Yisrael Adonai Elohu, Adonai Echad. And what this was is it was the prayer that they would say morning and night. When they got up first thing in the day, their opening was to say the Shema. And when they got ready for bed that night, they would close their day out with the Shema. And this is what we find here in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Verse 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house and on thy gates. And it shall be when thou the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name." This was something that he wanted them to put in their memory, drive it home. And they had taken this Shema, and they had made it to where it was a common thing for them. They started the days. They continued the days. They ended the days with this, making sure that they do not forget the Lord. There is one Lord. He is God alone. And Jesus points right back to the Shema. And he says, you want to know the greatest commandment? You say it every day. You quote it when you lay down at night. You're quoting it. You want to know the greatest commandment? Love him with everything. With everything. Remember, this individual would begin and end the day this way. You'll notice that Jesus references this as the most important. And you'll see here that the lawyer asked for the greatest commandment. If you notice there in Matthew chapter 22, the lawyer said, which is the greatest commandment? He says in verse number 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus responds, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You'll see that Jesus responds by saying this is the first and great commandment. Jesus didn't just say this is the great commandment. You see, this word, the word here for first is the word protos, which means primary. This is where everything begins. So before you start worrying about your stealing, get this one first. Before you start worrying about certain days of the week, get this one first. Before you start worrying about your mouth, get this one first. Start here. Everything else hinges on this. Everything else. The word for great is magas, which literally means of most important, the grandest. We start here, and we can end here. That's what he's basically saying. And he follows it up. If you look there, he says in verse number 40, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why is it that we spend so much time going after the other parts of the law and the prophets and so little time focusing here on this one? Now, I'm not saying that the rest of it's not important, but we got to get this thing right. To love him with everything. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, this is the greatest commandment, and if this is the greatest commandment, then the reverse has to be true, that violating this commandment is the greatest sin. Violating this one is the number one sin. Not my anger issue. You see, my anger issue is because I sin in this area. Not any of my bad habits. My bad habits are the result of this area. Not because of anything that I've done in the past. What I did in the past is a result of this area right here in not loving the Lord my God with every part of me. You see, we want to pinpoint, well, you know, my biggest sin in life is, oh, no. Let's boil it right down. Jesus let us know what the biggest sin is by letting us know what the most important commandment is. If this is the most important commandment, then violating it is the biggest sin we can ever commit. Think about this for just a moment. Jesus here talking to the lawyer about the Shema. You see, the Old Testament saints, they viewed idolatry as the number one sin. That's because idolatry is placing something before Christ, something as more important than God. And God said, you're supposed to love me with all your heart. Love me with all your soul. Love me with all your mind. Love me with everything that you are. And idolatry was the reverse of that. The question really comes down to this: how much do we love God? How much do we love God? Think of it for a moment here. Think about it for just a second and be honest with ourselves. How much do we truly love the Lord? Jesus is saying without a doubt that the most important command, the primary command, the first one, the one that we should take the most important care to follow is loving Him first. We put so many things as more important. We put so many things as more important than that. So many of us are more concerned with just about everything else. We're concerned about where we go, what we do, how we act, where we live. And I'm not saying those things aren't important, but if we would simply put Jesus first and simply fall in love with Him first and make sure that everything about our lives scream our love to Him, if we would just fall in love with Him, the other stuff will follow. The other stuff will come. Jesus didn't turn His nose up. Think about it for a second. The second commandment is very similar. And it's basically to love your neighbor as yourself. Look what He says there in verse 39. He says, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, here it is. When we can't love our neighbor, it's because we haven't done the first one. We have to love Him, and by loving Him, we're able to love them. Even the one that you say isn't, they're a horrible person. They're a horrible person. Oh, love them. I was blown away. I had read the Tortured for Christ long time ago, years ago, but I was blown away. I don't know, Pastor, maybe you remembered this and I'd forgotten about it, but he said over and over again, I loved the Russians. Even when they were beating him. There's one part in it where the man comes in, he says, what have you left to pray for? He said, I'm praying for you. Why? Because he loved God. And since he loved God, he could love the man who was beating him. We don't love others because we don't love God. Oh, come on, Pastor. Who are you to say that? I didn't. He did. You see, Jesus didn't turn his nose up. He loved the drunkard. He loved the demon-possessed. He loved the materialist. He loved the prostitute. He didn't love their sin. He didn't love their lifestyle. And he didn't turn any of them away. He loved them. That was the reason he came. That's why he came to earth, because of love. The similar second here. If you'll notice, the man asked only for the greatest commandment. You notice that? He says there in verse 36, says, which is the great commandment, is the great commandment in the law. This is all singular, but Jesus gives him the greatest commandment, and then he says, here's the second one. You see, Jesus wanted to make this practical for us. He wanted us to see that the one commandment leads to the other commandment. And he says, okay, you know, it's like this. Too often we see these commandments in a general sense. Okay, so I'm supposed to love God? Well, I love God. Well, no, you're supposed to love Him with every part of you, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Well, I love Him. Really? Do you love your neighbor? That's what Jesus is following. He's like, you want to see the practical side of this? Love your neighbor, and now you know you love me. Here's what we need to understand. He says it's like unto it. And you see that in verse 39. The second is like unto it. It's like it in nature. It's like it in extent. All. It's like it in obligation. They're alike in purity. And they're like in selflessness. This is what Jesus is trying to say. He's not saying it's equivalent. He's saying it's like it. In other words, if you're able to do this, you will be able to do this. If you can't do this, it's because you can't do that. They're similar to one another. They hinge on one another. The neighbor is to be loved because he is in God's image and likeness. You remember? God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Well, how do I show love to this person? Easy. Picture Christ. Do you realize that Christ bled and died for that person? Do we realize what Christ went through for that person too? My Bible says that he wants all to be saved. That means that person that you can't stand their guts, he died for. That person who is offensive to you in every way, shape, or form, he died for them. Now look, don't think that I'm pointing any fingers. This is smacking me in the face just as much. Because I got people that, I'll be honest with you, I struggle with. There are times where there's just some, you know what it's like. You're walking through the store and somebody cuts you off, or someone, jumps in line and everything, and then they look at you and they give you kind of that look like, who do you think you are? I'm like, I'm just standing in line, buddy. I just soon spit on you as look at you. Every one of us go through it. The Lord said we're supposed to love him. Supposed to love him. Look, God is to be loved above everything. He is supposed to be loved above all, anyone or anybody else. But after God, amongst his created things, our neighbor is the one who's beloved. You see the bumper stickers, I'd rather have my dog than talk to you, or something like that. I don't know. I love my Cocker Spaniel more than you, you know. Hold the phone. The Lord told us we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yeah. Not our Cocker Spaniels. Look, the Lord teaches it this way. He says, all the things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do also to them. That's the Andalic paraphrased edition. Ravi Zacharias tells the story of a Christian professor, last name was Lee, I believe it was Professor Lee. And he was at a university that was 95% Muslim. And this Christian professor was sitting there as he was listening to a lecture in front of this whole school. And this lecture, this man that was giving the lecture was talking about the impossibility of living out a Christian life. And the professor, during the question and answer time, this Christian professor stepped up to the microphone. And he says, why do you say my faith is not livable? Now, many of us, we say things like, well, it's just not possible to live the life that you're asking for, Pastor. And my heart breaks for stories like this, but I'm thankful for them. That man called that Christian professor up on the platform, took his hand back as far as it would go, slapped him across the face. He said, now, turn the other cheek. That Christian professor standing there, he said, I was shaking. He said, the sting was so great. He says, I just mumbled in the back of my mind, Lord, I need you. He turned the other cheek to him. The man says, you know what? We can dispense with this. Here, your Bible says that if I need it, you're supposed to give it to me. I need your shirt. So he unbuttoned his shirt, took it off, handed it to him. He said, the Bible says you're supposed to give me that and your pants. As Ravi tells the story, he says that the professor turned to his students and the audience, and he says, I apologize, but my God says I'm supposed to do it. So he handed him his pants, turned around, shamed, mocked, in pain, and walked out
with his shirts and pants in the other man's arms. Headed back to his office, and in tears was thanking God for the strength that he needed to endure that. And there was a knock at the door. And he said, there was a line outside my door of a school, 95% Muslim, of the students standing in line waiting for their opportunity to get on their knees and beg his forgiveness. Don't tell me it's not livable. To turn the other cheek like that. To love the neighbor. I'm afraid to say many of us would not be able to do that. Now understand what Jesus says here in verse 22 through 40. The word of God hinges on this command. See what it says there in verse 40, chapter 22? It says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the word of God hinges on these two. All of it. All of it. You cannot successfully accomplish any of these commands of God without first loving God. The second, loving others. Without those two, you can't do anything as far as keeping any of the commands of God. What are some of the commandments? We've got communion coming up. This do in remembrance of me. Well, if we don't love him, it won't mean anything to us. What about some New Testament things along those lines? What about baptism? I don't have to be baptized. I don't want to be baptized. If we don't love him, we won't. How about just simply the Great Commission? Go, preach, disciple, teach, train, send. Well, I can't talk to people about Christ. I can't tell others about Christ. I don't know how to invest in people like this. I don't know how to teach people that way. Come on, just fall in love with him and show them how much you love him. Tell them about how wonderful he is. Can we do that? You know, God wants us to maybe practice patience with someone. Maybe God wants us to help someone or to give up a certain lifestyle, or maybe God wants us to right something that we know is wrong. Whatever it may be, you know, I don't have to. I can stand here and I don't want to start going through a list of things that we need to do because someone's going to say, you were talking specifically to me, or, oh, he didn't talk about mine, so I guess I'm off the hook. No, we're not going to go down that road. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Love him first. Love others second, and then let the rest of it deal with itself. Let's just start there. How can I honestly say that I love him? Well, we love who and what he loves. You see, God came to this earth to reconcile man to himself. What does this have to do with stewardship, you may ask? What's this got to do with stewardship? Look, God has blessed us with a relationship with him. God has blessed us with being offered the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to commune with us, to help us, to strengthen us. Are we utilizing it? What kind of stewardship am I practicing with the relationship that I have with God? Understand something, and I said this at the beginning. We're stewarding his relationships. Understand, it is his relationship. If everything is his, then even my relationship with him is his. I let him dictate that relationship. I let him decide that relationship. When he says, I want you, all of you, I don't look and say, well, you can have an hour on this day, 2 hours on that day, 15 minutes of prayer time. Oh. Let's give us, all of us, to him. Every part of us. God didn't come just to give us a ticket to heaven. He came to reconcile us to God. I'm afraid many times we make so much, and I'm excited about heaven just as much as the next person. I can't wait to be there with him. But we make so much of the end destination that we miss this life that he offers us. We miss this relationship. What about your relationship with other people? Look, and I'm closing my Bible so you know I'm done. Look, if we truly love others, if we truly loved others, we'd be more likely to watch how we treat our relationships with them. God put people in our life to show them him. Everybody. We're supposed to be revealing Christ to everybody, not just the ones we like, not just the ones that like us, not just the ones that treat us the way we want to be treated. God says, all of them. What are we doing? How are we stewarding the relationships that God has put into our lives? That coworker, that neighbor, literal neighbor, that grocery clerk that we run into on a regular basis, the gas station attendant. How are we stewarding those relationships? God put them there for us to reveal him. Are we good stewards of those relationships? As parents, grandparents, friends, are we revealing the best version of Christ? God's blessed us with relationships. A relationship with him, we need to take advantage of it. And a relationship with others, we need to exercise that rightly. Let's show them him. Father, oftentimes the most difficult thing, Lord, is obeying your word. And Father, we have these moments come into our lives. We have these situations arise. And Father, we're quick, Lord, to turn our eyes toward the external things. But Father, help us to keep our eyes solely on you. Father, that we would be very slow to react to all the other things of life, but to, Father, be quick to remind ourselves, love you, love God. And then after I'm loving God, then I'm loving those that he loves. And Father, that we would be more cautious. We'd be better stewards of our relationships, Lord. Help us in this, Father. That we would be people that reveal your son in us, that we would be more like him. We pray these things, Father, in your son's name. Amen.